It's Philippians 3, verse 10, we're looking at. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Very simply, there was a woman converted in Philippi, a very rich Jewess, and after her was converted the jailer of the jail, and with them a very few people. Those people gathered and were simple Christians. They didn't argue things a lot or anything else, they just didn't know a lot. Paul knew they were very happy together, and he wrote them one of the happiest letters in the Bible. Halfway through, he stops and he says, you'll soon get the Jews coming to visit you, who'll say to you, it's all very well to say you'll get to heaven just by believing in Jesus and just by putting your trust in him, but what you've got to do to get there is live the life he wants. You've got to obey Moses, the Ten Commandments, all the rabbis say, and everything else about it, including getting circumcised. You've got to do these things if you want to reach heaven. Paul says this, he says, that I may. It's a very strong wish. And what's he saying? He's saying, once I did all that, and I lived much better than any of you possibly could, and any of them did. I kept everything the Jews said. I sweated night and day to do it. And look then back just a few verses to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul says, all the good things I've done in life, I count but loss for Christ. They're just lost days. So the very first thing about coming to know the Lord Jesus is, the other days in our life, in one sense, have been lost. They've been thrown away. That's what Paul is saying. And now let's go on and what he says, that I may know him. Now, know there is one of two words in the New Testament meaning know. And this word know means that I was ignorant. I admit I was very ignorant. Now, what Paul is saying is, these men who are coming to you are really ignorant of the way of Jesus. I was one of them, and I was very, very ignorant. Now, it's extremely difficult for a religious person to say that. It's in a way easier for a drug addict or a drunk or someone to say, I was ignorant and I did it. But very religious people are very proud. And here he says, I was totally ignorant. I was an ignoramus. That's what he's saying. Now, there's another meaning in this word, know. And it's a word that has the idea of thoroughness in it. Now, what Paul says, I was thoroughly ignorant. I went about it in a thorough fashion. I did everything I could in my ignorance. He said, I threw the Christians in prison. I beat them till they blasphemed. I went against the Christians with all my power. I did everything the Jews said, and I rose right to the top of Judaism. And he said, I was thorough about it. But what he's meaning is this. Now I'm going to be thorough as a Christian. Now, everybody can make up their own mind. There are some people who become Christians just in order to get saved, and they don't want to do anything else, and they certainly don't want their neighbours to laugh at them or it to be known that they're Christians. So they just stop there. Paul wasn't like that. That I might know him thoroughly. That's what he's after. Now, the Christian life is getting to know the Lord Jesus. And that isn't head knowledge, but it's something else. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And what he means is this. I need power in my life. You see, anybody who becomes a Christian very soon faces this problem. How can I keep this up? It looks impossible to go on this way. I remember when we went over to Knighton, our next door neighbours immediately began attending church when they found we were religious people. Had they very soon stopped again. I remember when I was a student in London, I was sent into a YMCA to live for a start, and a man I shared the room with was an ardent Roman Catholic who had a big crucifix and everything, and when he saw that I knelt down by my bed and prayed, he knelt down by his bed and prayed. But I noticed by the end of the week he'd given up. I was still going on. It looks impossible to people to go on, but there is a power, and that power is in Jesus. It isn't some arbitrary power. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, what is the power of his resurrection? Well, God by mighty power raised Jesus from the dead. It says that God the Father raised him from the dead. It says that God the Son raised himself from the dead. And it says the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. You see, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, that was God. And then it says the Spirit quickeneth whom he will, and the Son quickeneth. Well now, the Spirit quickened the Son, it says. He raised him from the dead. Jesus said of himself, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He said, I have power concerning my life to lay it down and to raise it up again. Jesus had actual power to raise himself. Now think of it a minute. How could a weak man raise himself from actual deadness? Well, it's like this. Jesus went into the heart of the earth and his body had never sinned. And after 3 days, he entered into it again and the body rose. He walked out of the tomb burst, the seal burst, the huge stone rolled away, the keepers, the soldiers, became like dead men. They shook from till their teeth rattled in their heads with fear. And he walked out. Afterwards, they spread a story that they'd been asleep, and he walked out. Well, that was one of the silliest stories ever spread. Because if they were asleep, how did they know that an angel came and rolled away the stone, and he came out, like they said they did? And if they weren't asleep, well, they ought to have been killed for failing to do their duty. So it was a very foolish story spread around. It couldn't have been true. But the fact is that he came out from the dead. Now, let's go back to this power. The power of his resurrection. What is this power? Well, first of all, the disciples were like a lot of frightened sheep. They ran away, locked themselves in a room. One ran away naked, without even his clothes on in his desperation to get away. The others just forsook him and fled, it said, in the garden. Peter denied he ever knew him. And the whole lot got together in a room and locked the door. And they were terrified of the Jews. What was going to happen to them? Get crucified next. But in the resurrection, when the Lord appeared to them, they became bold as lions. He said, wait here until you receive power from on high. Now, every Christian, when they become a Christian, is given God's Holy Spirit. And that is given so we may witness. So Peter and John and the others went into the center of Jerusalem at 9 o'clock in the morning and stood up and said, you murdered the Prince of Life. Our fathers, in their book, the Bible, promised that he would rise from the dead. And you have wickedly, by wicked hands, taken him and murdered him. Now, that isn't the way to talk to people who've just killed a man and are quite ready to kill you. But they spoke perfectly boldly. And then when they were told to shut up by the Pharisees later on, a few days later, because they just cured an impotent man who was lame from his mother's womb, they said, whether to obey God or you, you decide, but we shall obey God. And they said, this Jesus, God has raised him from the dead. And the Pharisees said, you're not to speak any more in his name. And they went straight out and talked to everybody about him. They didn't hesitate. Now you see, the power of his resurrection is, first of all, he will give you the power to speak of him to others. We are all frightened of this. We're frightened of two things. First of all, that people will reject us, and they do. And second, that when we speak of it, we'll fail, and we'll put people off, and we'll just do damage, so we go quiet. But there is a power in the resurrection, and that power is to give your mouth the power to open and speak to people of Jesus. Your friends, your family, anybody, to speak to them of Jesus. Now that is the power of the resurrection. And that power came upon them. And it came upon the early church. So I want to take you one further. You see the morning rising of the early church and the sun, while the clouds are tinged with red. And they did every nasty thing they could to the Christians. Now, just think about it. Just think for a moment. Those people were poor, many slaves. One of them, Blandina, who was killed in Gaul, was a slave girl, and she led a whole church when the leaders had run away and wouldn't stand up. And she stood up for the authorities. She died, making her sit in a red-hot iron chair. The fact is that the authorities would do anything to the Christians they would, and that girl led all the others and won. There was a girl in North Africa who did the same, from a very rich family, and she had a baby in the prison. She was a married woman, she was from ever such a rich family, one of the richest in the Roman Empire. And her father came and pleaded with her, an old Roman senator, to give up and to go back. Perpetua was her name, and she refused. She said that the Lord Jesus meant more to her even than her father and mother. And she died for him, and with her died quite a number of other people. She led them. You see, this power is real power. It gives a man power over the world, over his own fears, and over his voice. So he can speak of Jesus. Whatever comes, come what may, he's prepared to do it. Now that is the power to witness. And it's a very wonderful power. But the next thing is, this power isn't a pretense power. It isn't a power that just comes into you and goes away. It's solid. Because the power is this, that God by his mighty power raised Jesus from the dead. Now that's fact. There's no fiction to it. It's the best attested fact in the whole of ancient history, that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, once that's happened, the Christians couldn't be quiet. Everybody said to them, shut up. Everybody said to them, if you go on doing this, we'll kill you. And they went on and on. They lost their lives at it. Yes, many died for it, thousands and thousands, and still are. I was reading only a fortnight or so ago, 3 weeks I think, of a lad in an Eritrean prison who had consumption, who had been put there only because he was a Christian by the other Muslims, and they said, we'll let you go if you'll go back to Islam. And he refused to give up Jesus, and they wouldn't treat him, and he died of his pneumonia and his terrible condition in prison. Now that is the power that comes. Power to stand up alone when nobody else will for Jesus. It's a wonderful power because Jesus himself rose. So you see, if Jesus rose from the dead, there is nothing holding back any power from us. And this power is in him. Now, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the next power is this. Not only are we saying the Lord is risen indeed, Christ, now is Christ risen from the dead, but the power is over our sins. You know the hymn that Top Lady wrote, "Cleanse me from its guilt and power." We are cleansed from the guilt of sin because God has put away our sins. "I have blotted out of the thick cloud thy transgressions and thy sins." It's Isaiah chapter 44 in verse 23, you'll find it. And it's there quite plainly. God has put away our sins. Our sins are gone. They're finished with. But the power of sin lies in us still. And that power of sin needs a power greater than it to overcome. Now, how can we overcome sin in our lives? You see, many people go back feeling that they cannot overcome sin in their lives. Well, we do it by faith in Jesus. Faith. People say to us, and they say it all the time, if you preach to people faith in Jesus, what you're doing to them is making wicked men and women of them. Because they reason it this way. They say, "All right, God forgives your sins." Well, they say, "All you have to do is go out and sin a bit more, and then God will forgive that. And the more you sin, the more God will forgive, so you might as well live like a pig, and God will forgive it." And they say, "All you're teaching is people to go and live like swine." We're not. I'll tell you this. All these people who have rule books and live by them fail to live by them. It's common to find the head of a couple who counsel everybody else on divorce to divorce themselves. Or politicians who tell everybody else to live straight to be caught living anything but straight themselves. People who live by the rule book go on and on and on sinning. We who live by the faith of the Son of God have power over sin. So we have power to witness and we have power over our sins. And that power over sin is the greatest thing in the world. So that how do we overcome sin? By faith in Jesus. We say, "Lord Jesus, help me," when we're tempted. We ask the Lord Jesus to take away the temptations, and he does. I was talking to an Indian only a couple of weeks ago up at Pond Lane where I was preaching. Then he said to me, I was in the grip of cannabis, and he said, "I was released. I called on the name of Jesus. I said, 'Jesus Christ, hear me.'" And he did. And he said, "I've never wanted the cannabis from that day to this," and that's a year. Now the fact is that power lies in faith in Jesus. You ask me how? Well, it's like this. If a little child is stood up here and the father down there, the child will just leap. He knows very well the father will catch him, even when the father may be shaking his shoes to see the child do it. He'll just jump. You jump like that to Jesus. You trust him. He answers to trust. He doesn't answer to brains. He doesn't answer to cleverness. He doesn't answer to strength. He doesn't answer to human kindness and sloppiness and being pretty and all the rest. What he answers to is one simple thing: trust. Only trust him. Only trust him. Once you trust him, you have power over everything. Power over life, power over death, power over sin, power to speak for him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And now I want to go on from there. How do we get this wonderful power into us? Well, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, what do we mean by the fellowship of his sufferings? You can't go and hang on a cross. People in the Philippines today, some of the young men in huge crowds will be crucifying themselves. They'll be driving nails through their wrists and walking round with great big crosses on. You'll find people in Roman Catholic lands who have wounds that bleed every so often, and everybody goes off to see them. I don't believe a word of it myself, but there we are. Now, the fact is this, that you need to suffer with him. You can't suffer on a cross. You can't pay the penalty of anybody's sin. But what you've got to be is willing to suffer. You see, how are we going to stop the wicked way people are living today? Everybody, and a man phoned me last night at some length about it, says, you must fill in petitions. He said, I'm writing to Prince Charles, so he shan't go off to see the Pope. He said, and we must do these things. No. One day, and it's happened to me, and it'll happen to you, somebody says to you, come and do something wrong with me. At that point, there's the power. You say no. Somebody will say to you, you shouldn't preach on that subject, you shouldn't speak against homosexuality, you shouldn't speak against lesbianism, you shouldn't speak against all these other things you're speaking against. We want equality, our generation demands it. No. What the Bible says, I will speak. What the Lord says to me, I will answer and reply and give out. The fact is, that's where the power comes. The power is personal, and it comes from being willing to share his suffering. How do I mean willing to share his suffering? Well, they will do things to you in the end. They will hurt you. They will try to do anything to you in order to shut you up. And the fact is, the power of the Lord Jesus' resurrection comes to us by being prepared to share in the suffering. He suffered all his life because he told the truth. If you stick strictly to the truth, you'll suffer for it. That's why we're not in politics. They tell partial truths. We want all the truth, all the time, plainly out the front. And therefore, that brings suffering. The fellowship of his sufferings. And being made conformable unto his death. What that means is this. When you get up in the morning, you crucify your body. I don't mean that you have to go and do it literally. I mean in your mind. You say, no, today. I won't tell that lie. I won't go back to living that way. I won't do these things. I want to live for Jesus, that I may know him. Now that's the one aim of a Christian's life. Any Christian worth his salt wants just one thing out of life, that I may know Jesus, that I may know his death, because that death is the death of sin in me. That death is the opening of the gate of life to me. That death opened all heaven to me. That death brought me Jesus. I'd never have known him if he hadn't have died. So that's what we are. We are after the power of the resurrection through the person of the Lord Jesus by being willing to suffer for it with all our hearts, being ready to suffer and being made conformable to his death, being made like his death, dying with him daily, picking up our cross and following him. And I end with this. In the old days of crucifixion, when a man picked up a cross, he was a dead lump of meat. He was going to walk between a lot of soldiers to a certain spot where they'd crucify him and kill him. Now, as he walked along, he was as good as dead. That's you. Once you've crucified the old man with his affections and lust and concupiscence and all the rest, then you're living for Jesus. And when you're living for Jesus, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life. free. Look, I'm sorry, I said I'd end, but it's one thing I must say. You look at the Lord Jesus when he rose from the dead. Was he bound? He could walk through a door. He wasn't constrained by eating. He could talk and vanish and come. He had perfect liberty. Now that liberty is where we have arrived as Christians. We aren't the first fruits of those that slept, but we're going to be. And that liberty has come to me, and I know liberty. I know freedom. I know what it is to be really free. Not politically free or anything else, but really free. Like Jesus was after he rose from the dead. So that he could rise up and go to be with God. So that every morning we rise up in our spirits. We walk, you see us on earth, but we walk in heaven. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're free of this world. We're free of the devil. We're free of our own selves. We're free of fear. We're free of everything by simply trusting Jesus. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. Amen.